All right. Well, we are continuing in 1 John. If you're studying along with us, you can go to 1 John, the second chapter. And we've got a long way to go and a short time to get there. So let's get on with it, shall we? So the reoccurring theme that we have seen in John is this, is in our world, there is two states. There is light and there is dark. And in those states, we choose where we live. Now, can it spill over on us sometimes? It absolutely can. Can a person who is walking in darkness have the light spill over on them? Yeah, absolutely. How many times before you knew Jesus as Savior were you blessed and you just tasted this thing that was so different? You know, I think of the generosity and the things that I saw in my own life, and I'm like, how can you even be this way? Because they were walking in the light. It was their nature as people who are walking in the light. And then sometimes those who are walking in the dark spill over into our lives. And it's difficult and it's hard to accept sometimes, but we walk in a world with two competing states of being, and the challenge that we face is we get to choose which one we walk in. And this is a reoccurring theme in John's letter. And so our recap from last week, he said this, I love you, don't sin. We had an interesting conversation Wednesday night. Isn't it amazing that when someone who loves us, provides for us, has been faithful to us, who by all accounts has deep-seated interest in our well-being, when they say something contrary to what we want, we don't like them anymore. And the illustration I gave was children to parents. Now, you may not have been like me. You may have been better than me. I hope that you were. But in my world, my parents at about the age of 11 just got dumber by the day. Yeah, you remember? Oh, you just don't know nothing. You know, and then you're just down here, and guess what? You turn, you know, 20, 21, 22, if you survive. And then you reach right up here, you know, I don't know, about 24. It may be a little later today with delayed maturation. But somewhere in there, it usually would involve career choice, spousal choice, or parenting choice. One or a combo platter of those three tend to start making your parents more smart. It's an amazing thing. And if you walk long enough, like me, then you start and you're like, they might be some of the smartest people in the entire world. You know, my father is online today, and I believe my father is one of the most intelligent, smartest people I've ever known in my life. He's forgotten more than I may ever know. But I went through that cycle, but thank the Lord I lived through it. And so John, who loves us, he says, don't sin. Why? Because there's a payday someday. And they either have discovered it by history or they've discovered it by personal experience. You've heard it said that a wise man learns from his mistakes. Well, there is truth in that. But an even wiser man, what? Learns from someone else's mistake. He says, don't sin. But when you do, recognize it for what it is. We call it sin. Why? Because that's what God calls it. And we respond to it properly. We can either justify or repent. That's all there is. That's all there is. Say all there is. All there is. That's all there is. Varying degrees, but that's all there is. And we recognize it for what it is because it's what God says it is. We respond to it either with a recognition or a justification, a repentance or a justification. We receive forgiveness, what? Through repentance and God's grace. He's the propitiation for our sins, and we're reconciled in fellowship with him. And then we recommit to growth. You know, oftentimes when we sin, it could be a sign of immaturity. We just haven't grown up enough spiritually. And then we want to commit to holy living. What does that mean? Better than thou? Holier than thou? Isn't that what a great one? I think about making a t-shirt, holier than thou, and just see what kind of conversations I can have, right? And isn't that what people, what do you think, you're holier than thou? Well, no, I'm holy because Christ is holy, but I'm not better than anyone else. I'm saved by grace, you know, like everybody else. And then we want to reflect Christ-likeness in every thought, word, and action. Amen? Every thought, word, and action, we want to reflect Jesus Christ in our life. And that's our jumping off point today. We'll begin in verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Wow, John, I don't think we use that word anymore today. I think it's on the banned list. John says, listen, if you claim it, but you don't do it, you're a liar. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? Those are fighting words. Won't that eventually get in a fight, right? If you go up and you tell someone and they just go, oh, you're just a liar. Oh, man, it is on like Donkey Kong. And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. By the t-shirt that we wear. No. By the WWJD bracelet. How many of you have no idea what that means? Everybody know? You don't know? Okay. It's funny. Ask Ronnie. He'll tell you. It is funny. So there, what would Jesus do? Let me just say this. I saw a lot of people wearing WWJD who were doing what Jesus wouldn't do. I actually had a very passionate encounter with an individual wearing a WWJD bracelet. And I said, hey, man, either, you know, straighten up or take that off. You're making the rest of us look bad. Anyway, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must what? Live as Jesus did. Let's read verse 6 together, shall we? Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That is an incredibly difficult but simple measure, living like Jesus. If you want to know if you are walking with the Lord, the question is do you want to live like Jesus? And if you want to live like him, are you doing what it takes to live like him? It's so simple. Practice is the act of conducting a behavior repeatedly to help learn and eventually master a skill. The word derives from the Greek fit for or concerned with action to achieve, bring about, effect, or accomplish. Here's a simple pattern. A thought becomes a choice, right? If you ever sit on your couch and you think, I think I would like that piece of chocolate pie in the fridge. Well, that thought becomes a choice, becomes a feeling. I think I want that. No, I do want that. And that feeling becomes an action. And that action becomes a habit. And that habit becomes a lifestyle. That's the way we get from thinking something to doing something. We practice it. Repetition is a powerful thing. Think about how many times you had to write your spelling words back in the day, right? Jimmy, you missed 9 out of 10 spelling words. Well, I'm ADD and dyslexic. It doesn't look the same to me, but let's write them 100 times each. That'll do it. Anyway, I was dyslexic before it was cool. Anyway, an unconditional response to a stimuli. Have you ever flown off the handle? I'm not asking for a confession. Is there anybody here that never has flown off the handle? There may be a few. I don't know if my bride's ever done it. I don't remember it, but you know what happens usually when you fly off the handle? Bad things. It's very rare that something good comes from flying off the handle. So the challenge that we face is this, is we are touched by certain stimuli, and we have two natures. We have the old nature. The old nature is the fight nature. The old nature is I'm always right nature. The old nature is the one who says things that they regret later nature. The old nature is the one, okay, that's fine. I'll get you someday, my pretty. That's the old nature. That's the way we used to respond. We didn't think about what we said. We didn't care about how you felt. We didn't care about what it looked. Everything circled around us. We were the sun in our own universe. But when we came to Christ, we were born again with a second nature, the new nature, the Christ-like nature. But you and I, until we stand in glory, get to drag around this old man who likes to rear his head from time to time, especially in the opportunities of flying off the handle. Just put 4 of your toes on the opposite side of the corner of the one, and old nature comes back toot sweet. Gentlemen, slam your hand in anything. And the old nature is sitting there going, just let me loose, boss, just for a minute. It's there. And it's just waiting for the opportunity to show itself. And if we're being honest, sometimes there's a part of us that would love to let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go for a little bit, right? Listen, we don't forget how to get mad. We don't forget any of that. We just choose not to. I forgot the old man. And the old nature goes, Jimmy, just let me loose for a minute. And I go, no, can't do that. That minute can do a lot of bad things. Our desire must be to respond in our new nature and not our old one. Well, remember, it starts with a thought, and the thought becomes a feeling becomes a desire becomes an action, and an action becomes a habit. My friends, living Christ-like becomes a habit. And I know you say, well, that just doesn't sound spiritual. I don't care. You know what? Coming to church is a habit too. Listen, if your family goes, it's 10 o'clock, where's, and they fill in the blank, and they go, oh, well, they're at church. Guess what? That's your habit. That's your pattern of behavior. I hope people go, well, it's 10 o'clock, you know. I hope that, you know, most of the world knows, well, where's Jimmy? Oh, it's 10 o'clock in the central time zone. Well, he's at ALF. We have to choose which nature we're going to respond with. And so it says if we are going to claim Christ and we're claiming to walk with Christ, then the proof is in our practice, right? Listen, you old an old coach of mine, Coach Allen. Where's Scott? You remember Coach Allen? No, Hill. E.V. Hill? No, that was a preacher. A great one, by the way. Anyway, hey, Scott, Scott and I go way back. We were BC buddies before Christ. Don't worry about that. But we had a coach that says, you play like you practice. And the challenge that we face is this, is as Christians, we need to practice like we want to play. And so the walk is the evidence of our words, okay? Have you ever noticed someone who talks a good talk, but their walk, you're like, what? You know, if I told you I can run a 2-minute mile, I hope you would look at the body of evidence and you go, I don't think so, Chief. The walk is the evidence to our words. Our walk first must be open. Faith is a personal matter, amen? But faith was never intended to be a private matter. Listen to me, Christian. Faith is a personal thing. But God never called you to be an undercover brother. Too many of us today are so worried that someone might discover we're a Christian that we don't even wear the badge. The scripture says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. That's what he said. Now, I'm not saying you have to be odd for God out there picking fights at every corner. But brothers and sisters, we are called to be open with our faith. I am unashamedly born again. I am unashamedly a person who believes what the Bible says and really tries to do what it says. I'm unashamed of that. And that puts people on the other side of the fence for me. That's okay. Guess what? I love them. And I will serve them. And I will model for them. And I'll tear down the fence. I'll cut it up. I'll pull it up. Whatever it takes. I don't care. But if we are going to proof our faith in the Lord, it must be open. Therefore, go and make disciples. You remember Jeff said the other day, you know, if you're ever talking about going, whether serving the Lord, whether here, there, or otherwhere, we don't have to ask the Lord, do you want me to go? Why? That's what he said. He says, go. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, wherever you go and whatever you're doing, in his name, he will be there to the very end of the age. That means going to your mission field tomorrow morning when you clock in. That means going to your restaurant this afternoon when you go to lunch. As you're going, this is the Great Commission. The Lord commissioned you as a believer to go and tell. Not just those of us that sit up here on Sundays. Well, Jimmy, that's your job. No, that's our job. The proof is in the practice. We must be honest. Honesty means that we believe what the Bible says, and we do what the Bible says. Honest is this. It's not what our take on the Bible is, and it's not how we feel about a certain thing. Honest is when we strive to live what the Bible says to the best of our abilities. Man, there's too many people out there with too many opinions. And the problem, that's part of our problem today. That's why there's so much conflict in the church. Too many opinions and not enough disciples. And then thirdly, there must be sincerity. Philippians 1:10 tells us this. So that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of the Lord. Now, this word sincerity is really an interesting word. It's a compound word from Latin that means without wax. In John's time, sculptors would cover the blemishes of their work with wax. Now, the problem with that is this, is if you displayed this piece of work in the direct sunlight, guess what happens? The diminished, the blemish comes to be seen. So if we are going to be evidence, then we must be sincere. We can't be fake until we make it Christians. Listen, love me or hate me, but this is what you get. Countless are the people sitting in this room on the other side of that camera, and I told you, Jeff, I told you, 19 years ago, this is what you get. I remember thinking, well, I was here early on, and we were talking about, hey, maybe we ought to do this thing together, and I thought, are they thinking I've got another bag of tricks that I'm holding in reserve? Kate, you remember? Listen, this is my only bag, and I don't know if it's full of tricks or treats. I don't know. But this is it. I'm the same guy that I was then. Praise God, I'm more mature. But I was sincere in all of my faults and frailties and things. So I wanted to give you something a little free. We're going to take a quick trip here to Moscow. So my first time to Moscow was January of 2000. Yeah, after the Y2K thing. And I went to Moscow in January on purpose because I like cold. And let me tell you, they delivered. And so when you go to Red Square, you've seen it on the, excuse me, I may have slipped a gear right there. So that's part of the reason it took me 3 weeks to go to the doctor, because I really thought it was just allergies. So you can go and see this beautiful Ephesus at the southern end, if I'm remembering correctly, of Red Square. To the right is the Kremlin, the big walls. Guess who gets to go in there? Not any of you. And then this is Lenin's tomb. And when they do military parades, they'll stand on top of Lenin's tomb. And in Lenin's tomb, guess what? Guess who's in there? Lenin! Get it? Lenin's tomb. Well, when I was there, I had the opportunity to go in. And I did. And so it's under heavy guard. You go in and you walk down. I think it's probably one story, or it could have been two stories, but it's recessed into the ground. And at every corner, there's a guard. And while you're there, you're not allowed to stop. You're not allowed to talk. You're not allowed to take pictures. And so you walk in, and this is what it looks like. Now, the day I was there, they had it dimmed. I don't know if they were trying to set a mood, but it wasn't as bright as this particular photo. And when you walk in there, this is what it looks like. And right there in the middle is this sarcophagus. And in this sarcophagus are the remains of Lenin himself, the father of communism. Now, this guy's about 5'5". There's not a whole lot of him. And when he passed away, they venerated him and placed him in here for people to come and see, and they still do. Now, you say, Jimmy, why are you telling me this? Well, because no matter what man does what time does. And Mr. Lenin has not been living in that human tent for quite some time. Now, that sarcophagus is on a lift system, so they can lower it down. There's a complex underneath. They can lower it down where they touch it up. And so my friends who are there, when I was there, said there's more wax than man left inside there. And here's a close-up just in case you want to know. And let me just say this. It's creepy. I'm not going to lie. And I thought to my... Anyway, I'm not going to tell you what I thought. Anyway, so he looks like this. Why? Because he's insincere. They're trying to portray something that is untrue. Time has taken its ravages on this human tent, but they continue to be insincere in their efforts to make you think that time is not doing what time does. And so we want to be sincere. Our walk is evidenced in our words, and our walk must be open to examination. Now, whether you like it or not, people are watching. Amen? Yes. Whether you like it or not, they're watching. Yes. Whether they know you or not, they're watching. Whether they agree with you or not, they're watching. People are watching. You know why? Because I watch people. People watching is one of my favorite pastimes. You are some entertaining creatures. But we have to be open to examination, and you don't get a choice in that. Second, we must be open to conversation. We must be open to conversation to unbelievers. We should have an answer for the hope that lies within us. We also should be open to conversation with other believers about what's going on. How are you feeling? What are you thinking about? What is the word saying to you? How do you understand it? We need to have open and clear conversation with each other. I love talking about the things of faith. I can go all day about that. Thirdly, there must be... Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no. You didn't use that word. Confrontation. Now, the difference between this confrontation and the world's confrontation is this confrontation is based on love. Sometimes as a believer, we need a little confrontation, a little accountability. I can guarantee you this. Less bad decisions would be made if we were open to accountability and confrontation. And usually confrontation only comes as when there's a disagreement in what is right. And then guess what? If the two of you go to the Word and you agree that the Word is right, there's a quick resolution to that. And then there must be open accountability. I have, from the very inception of my ministry here, done my very level best to be open and accountable. Because I don't want to disqualify myself. I don't want to give the devil a toehold in disqualifying me. And I want to practice what I teach. Accountability. And Josh will testify to it. Chuck will testify to it. Jeff will testify to it. Accountability is a beautiful thing. It's not something we should fear. And it was with that in mind, I want to talk about, for the next couple of minutes, accountability partnerships. Oh, no, I didn't come to church to talk about accountability. Guess what? Surprise! This is what the scripture says. Accountability is a partner, accountability partner is a Christian who pairs with another for the sake of mutual spiritual development and encouragement to avoid sinful behaviors and to celebrate righteousness. Part of the challenge with accountability is too often we spend too much time in the sin and not enough time in the celebration. Amen? We give sin way too much time. We give the devil way too much credit. Listen, the devil do what he do, but Jesus has done what he's done. Amen? So accountability partnerships, James says this, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one to another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. We have an accountability. Let me tell you, I know you're an accountable person. You know why? Because you're here. There's levels in our accountability, right? Part of our accountability is when we come together in corporate worship right here. Because you know what? If you're not here for a few weeks, someone's going to go, hey, you okay? Everything okay? We've missed you. That's a level of accountability, right? You know? And listen, if I see you at Brookshire's and you immediately turn around and walk the other way, I realize you may not be interested in a little accountability. I don't know. And just want you to know this. When I say I've missed you, that's what I'm saying. There's no... You know, well, what does he mean by that? I mean, I've missed you. That's exactly what I said. But we have varying levels of accountability. Let's go on. There are biblical patterns to follow when it comes to this type of close relationship. The first of these is to be equally yoked. Plain and simple. You can't have an accountability partner that's not a Christian. Amen, Jimmy. Amen. You can't follow Christ if the person you're confiding in isn't following Christ. hello, is this thing on? Listen to me. Too many Christians go to unsaved people for godly counsel, and guess what they get? Ungodly counsel. Wow, what a novel concept. Listen to me. We have to be very intentional when we are seeking counsel, especially at an intimate level like this. Don't go telling your stuff to everybody. Don't go to the world asking them what it looks like to live Christ-like. They don't know. Whatever they see on TV or whatever, you know, someone has told them, that's what they think. Listen, man, we can love them, we can serve them, we can be friends with them, all those wonderful things. But man, when I get down to the getting down and I'm needing guidance and love and compassion and forgiveness and grace and mercy, I'm not going to the world. You know why? It was never there to begin with. I never found it there. And what they do offer you is some cheap, insincere knockoff that comes with strings. Oh, I'm getting worked up now, Jeffrey. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? You don't go to the garbage for a buffet. Man, it has really gotten quiet. That's right, I'm gonna persevere. I preached to that green light for over a year. I'm not scared. An accountability partner should be someone we can trust. We should trust him or her to be discreet and to keep confidential information. Listen, if someone trusts you, keep your yapper shut. It's like the lady says, I don't have a problem keeping a secret. It's everyone I tell that can't keep their mouths closed. Do you know one of the reasons why so many people won't confide in the comfort and the counsel of others is because we have proven ourselves untrustworthy. We have to be discreet, ladies and gentlemen. When we say confidential, we need to mean that. Take it to the grave is not just a slogan. It's a lifestyle. Proverbs 11 says this. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps what? Things covered. Not everybody needs to know all of your business. Okay? Not everybody needs to know someone else's business. Listen, if you can't keep what has been given to you in confidentiality and in love, you're no better than the world. And you should do better. Some personal things are disclosed that are meant to be shared with third parties. Due to the personal nature of many things shared, it's advisable that when you have an accountability partner, it needs to be a person of the same sex. Because you don't want to risk birthing an ungodly relationship. Yeah. It happens. There used to be a pastor in this town who, guess what? In pastoring now. You know why? Oh, but I love her. Well, I'm sorry, but you're married. Well, but I love her. I'm sorry. But I love her. You see, when you share intimate details, ladies, most of us men, we have white knight syndrome, and we want to save you. Not because you're inferior, but that's how God designed us. And ladies, you're caregivers. You're comforters. You let a man come to you, and he shares this vulnerability with you and this insecurity with you, and guess what? Your nature goes, I want to help you. Now listen, God designed us the way we are, and I'm thankful for that. But I want you to know this, the adversary can use that against us if we're not careful. We must be very careful. That's why I never, never, never am in a room alone with a female. ever. To be above reproach. And you know what? I want to finish my race. I don't want to disqualify myself. And I want you to know, I've got white knight all over me. I know me. So if you're going to choose to have this type of relationship, and you should, you need to make sure that you're talking to someone of the same gender. We should not, we should trust an accountability partner to have the courage to tell us the truth. You don't need a hype man. If your accountability partner always says, oh, you're right, you need another one. We don't need people just pumping us up, feeding our egos. Listen, if they love you, they're going to help you understand when you're not right. And that's hard and it's uncomfortable. Guess what? Because it's hard and it's uncomfortable. And see, the difference between the world and us is we go, hey, I don't think this is quite right. Let's go to what God says about it. Right? If two are walking in unison, seeking the same thing, what? To live like Jesus, and you go to God's word and you go, oh, well, this is what it says, and I will refer to my friend, and he is still my friend. Well, but I love her. Well, let's go to what the scripture says. Do not commit adultery. That's what it says. It's actually one of the top 10. All weekend. And so now the two of us looking at God's word, what does it say? And then guess what we do? We repent or we justify. That's all there is. And justification goes, peace out, Girl Scout. Listen, if your accountability partner never calls you on the carpet, you need another one. Now, we got to do it in love. I don't have time to unpack the whole thing. I'm giving you the... Anyway, the truth hurts sometimes. Sounds like a song. I think I could write that song. But what do we know? Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Amen? Has anyone who ever really loved you gave you wise counsel that when they gave it to you at first, it really kind of hurt? And then after a time, you go, man, they were right. You remember that little cycle we were talking about? Isn't it amazing when your parents who do this and that and the other for you, and then the one time when they go against what you want, you're going, you just don't understand me, old man. You just don't love me. Well, no, they love you. That's why they're telling you the truth. And then, you know, if you're like me, I had to go out and get just the biggest mouthful of the disgusting world there was. And those very people that I spoke so poorly to and I thought even more poorly of were the first ones to open their doors and say, son, bring your wounded, worn out tail back home and we'll figure it out. That's what Jesus does. Did I deserve it? Not one bit of it. Did I ask for it? Nope. You know why? Because I'm a man and I got pride. And when my daddy came to my house, we had to stand outside because the electricity was cut off. And the night before, I had a buffet of canned corn because that's all I could afford. I was so broke, I couldn't pay attention. But just like the prodigal's father. A good accountability partner will be one who understands forgiveness. We need to be compassionate. We need compassionate persons who will bear with us and forgive us as the Lord forgives us. Amen? Amen. We need that so much. Accountability partners do not attempt to fix one another. You know why? You got a sinner trying to fix a sinner. It's not our job to fix. It's our job to love, to commiserate, to encourage, and go to the word. Only God fixes us. Amen? Listen, you're not in the fixing business. We need to focus on our shortcomings with magnifying glasses and focus on others with telescopes. What a great saying. Jeff, that's t-shirt worthy. It's important that an accountability partner accentuates the positive. Listen, when I want to talk to somebody about my loneliness because of my sinfulness, I don't need you to compound my loneliness. I get it. We need to build each other up. Scripture says this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. Don't camp in the sin. Come to the celebration. Talk about the good stuff. Verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing to you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. It is true. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves a brother and a sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. The proof of forgiveness is this. So we need accountability, and we need to be people who forgive. Forgiveness is a word. Woo! You'll choke to death on that word sometimes, won't you? It's hard. Listen, if it was easy, everyone would do it, right? It's kind of like falling off a bench. It's not hard. Gravity never takes a day off. Forgiveness now. It's so interesting about the old man nature, as we want it, but we're not quick to give it. Forgiveness means to bestow a favor unconditionally. A favor is something that is maybe undeserved. A favor is something that's maybe unwanted. A favor is sometimes something that's unjustified. And it's given unconditionally. You remember what we talked about the other day? Listen, if you do something with the intention of reciprocation, that's not a favor, that's not love, that's not grace, that's a business transaction. And my friends, that is not Jesus-like. Jesus never said, hey, I'll be back to pick that up later. John warns us not to harbor hatred and unforgiveness in our lives. Now, this is hard today. You know why? Because hatred is at a fever pitch. Amen? Man, everyone walks about on three-quarters boil right now. I can say hello to someone and they go, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't know. What else can I mean by that? I actually had someone. I was like, what? I mean, I didn't go, what was the word I just used? What did I just say? Huh? Hello? Or good morning? Or okay. Okay. Anywho, yeah, good morning. What do you mean by that? Well, I don't know. What can I mean by that? And it wasn't like, good morning. I mean, anyway. Let's reset. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Forgiveness isn't the same as forgetfulness. This is where forgiveness gets hung up a lot. Well, am I supposed to forget what has been done to me? No. One, no, you're not supposed to. B, you can't. Unless, you know, unfortunately, you know, you're unable to remember like I just did. Listen, forgiveness isn't forgetting. Scripture says that the Lord puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't say that he doesn't remember them anymore. Because, my friends, if you believe that, then you have started God down a very slippery slope. God forgets not one thing. Not one thing. He doesn't forget you. In the darkest valley, he doesn't forget you. In the greatest struggle, he doesn't forget you. And when we stand before him one day on our accountability, he will not forget one thing. So God is not asking you to forget something. He's asking you to forgive. Well, Jimmy, what does that look like? Well, I don't know. But while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he whispered this, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I guess the next time I'm crucified, then I can maybe get to a level where I don't have to forgive anymore. But until then, God has clearly given me an evidence. There we go. The formula for forgiveness. First, there's resolution. We have to resolve in our hearts that we want to live like Jesus. And Jesus forgave. In our hearts, we need to forgive. You remember, a thought creates a feeling creates an action produces an attitude. We need to resolve in our hearts between us and the Lord, and then we need to resolve with them if possible. Now, what happens if it's not possible? You do what's right because it's right. This side isn't as important as this side, but we need to do this side when possible. We need to release. That means we need to not hold that into account. Listen, you know you have released it when you bring it up no more. Don't say, I have forgiven you, but the first time it comes back up. The Lord put our transgressions, what, as far as the east is from the west? Do you know how far you can go east? There's no end to it. Now, I realize, you know, we're called, right? It's hard. In our hearts and with them, when possible, we need to release, even if they feel it's unmerited or unwanted. Listen, if you go to try and make resolution with someone and they go, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I think you're just wrong. Okay. I don't want your forgiveness. Okay. Listen, I'm going to do what God calls me to do. And what other people choose to do with it, that's out of my hands. Amen? But what they do or don't do with it doesn't justify me being disobedient. Thirdly, the risk to unforgiveness. So you go, I don't know, maybe I've forgiven them. Well, I want you to think of them and think of whatever that situation was. And if your blood pressure goes up, you hadn't forgiven them yet. Unforgiveness will produce resentment. And I've heard it said that resentment is a poison that kills its own container. Have you ever been so angry at someone and they don't give two whits that you're angry? They don't care. You've got ulcers. You can't sleep. You're being mean to other people and they don't care. Not changing their lives one bit. Resentment will eat us alive. It's poison to its own container. Unforgiveness also might create retaliation. In word, Scripture says what? Let no unrighteous thing come out of your mouth. How do you talk about them when they come up in conversation? You'll know you've forgiven them when you squash that conversation. Well, do you know, do you remember that Julie? Hey, I'm not going to go there. Listen, if you want to talk about Julie, that's fine, but you're not going to talk about her to me because I'm done with that. But if you join right in, guess what? You still got work to do. Or actions, that's even worse. That's even worse, isn't it? If we allow unforgiveness to harbor in our hearts, we will grow with resentment. And that resentment, guess what? Eventually, it's going to come out. It's going to come out. And in my life, it used to just come out usually on the people who deserved it the least. We retaliate in words and in actions. And then third, guess what? We build a big old bucket of regret. Have you ever said anything you regretted? Pain and anger are poor conditions to make a good decision in, isn't it? Listen, when someone hurts you, my counsel to you is to take a deep breath and let that wave, that rogue wave of emotion pass through you. Give it some time. I had a situation a couple weeks ago with an individual, a stranger, as it were, to me. Well, this individual, well, let's just say our meeting wasn't what I anticipated it to be. And it would seem intentional, but it was unintentional, questioned my motives, and, oh, these things. And then, for the coup de grace, the cherry on top of the sundae, decided to badmouth me to one of our church friends, one of our church family. Uh-huh. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be transparent. I was righteously indignant. I was trying to think how I was going to form a very sternly worded letter. I even thought about, you know what? I know people, not to do bodily harm, but I know, I know I need to clarify that. I wasn't going to have them whacked. But I know people. And guess what? If I open my mouth and put my words on that person to these people, and I thought about it. I talked to my bride about it and some people that I love and respect. And I decided that I was going to take my own counsel and I was going to allow this wave to pass through and then I'd see where I was. Well, I decided that, you know, this young man was passionate, but he was unlearned, and you know, he just made some mistakes. Someone needs to coach him. And I thought, you know, I'd love to coach him if I could coach him. Maybe I'll get you. I don't know. And I said, Lord, if this young man comes back around into my orbit, then we'll have a conversation. You know why? Because pain and anger is a poor time to make decisions. And so that was my resolution. Lord, hey. And here's one of the caveats is part of my challenge with this guy was I think I saw some of this guy some years ago. And I don't know if you ever see your old self and you're like, that's where we get our biggest conflicts with our children is when we see the parts of us we don't like. Well, to the glory of the Lord, 3 days later or so, a text came to me from this young man, and I don't know the circumstances, but he was repentant. He was fully and honestly repentant. And I sent back, I receive what you're saying to me, and I fully release you. And, you know, if, you know, as long as the Lord tarries his return, there's always going to be people in need. And if we have the opportunity to serve the Lord together, then we'll do that. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm just telling you I'm a sinner saved. And I'm telling you that if we will do this, we give room for God to do what only God can do. Sinners can't fix sinners. And so I just want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with unforgiveness with something, my friends, please, 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 please do what God calls you to do and do it right and set yourself free. Scripture says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. For the world and its desires are what? Passing away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Translation. Let's live like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And Father, I just thank you for helping me to be. And Lord, once again, you have proven yourself in incredible ways. And Father, I pray for that young man who, Lord, who bruised my ego a little bit. Lord, reflected a little bit of a younger, less learned part of me. But Father, I just thank you for his humility. And Father, I pray that you would bless him. And Father, I pray that you would give him all he needs to be all of you. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bless us. Lord, that together we can be Jesus to our world. There's plenty of opportunities. And Father, I pray today for us, Lord, that we would have the love and the comfort and the courage, Lord, to lean into one another when it comes to accountability. Lord, I know that it's a risk, but it's a risk worthy of taking. It's a risk that must be taken, Lord, if we're ever to truly be as honed sharply as possible. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we will be biblical accountability partners one with another. Lord, that we will live like you in that area for ourselves and for others. And Father, that we might follow you in the path of forgiveness. Lord, that we might be set free from the entrapments that it has on us. And Lord, for the barriers it creates in our lives for the sake of the gospel. And Father, we thank you for an impeccable illustration of both of these things in our Savior Jesus. Father, help us to live like Jesus. Lord, help us to do it for your glory. Lord, help us to do it for our own good and enjoyment. And Lord, help us to do it for the sake of a lost and dying world. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen and amen.